want to welcome those of you that are visiting with us today. I hope you feel at home here and enjoy the service and the Lord ministers to you today. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 10. We have been talking about how to lengthen your life and enlarge your life potential. We've come to the second part of that today, how we can enlarge our life potential. There are a number of things that we can do to enlarge the potential that we have for our life so that our ministry can be greater, our influence can be greater. And we're going to talk about the first way today, through enlarging your life calling. Enlarging your life calling. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I'm going to start a story that some of you have heard before. A hymn was written after this story was completed. Story starts out with a dark, stormy night when the waves rolled like mountains and not a star was to be seen. A boat rocking and plunging neared the Cleveland Harbor. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" asked the captain, seeing only one light from the lighthouse. "Quite sure," replied the pilot. "Where are the lower lights?" "Gone out, sir." "Can you make the harbor?" "We must or perish, sir." And with a strong hand and a brave heart, the old pilot turned the wheel. We can enlarge our life potential through the callings on our life. There are general callings that God calls all Christians to do, and then there are specific callings that God calls individual Christians to do. First of all, we want to look this morning at the general callings. The general callings of God, God calls all Christians to do these things. First of all, we are to do good unto all men. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are the household of faith." We're to do good to all Christians, but especially Christians, we are to do good works for one another. Paul is really affirming the command of Jesus here. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." God wants us to let our works to shine. Not so much with good words, but with good works. A good work is meeting the basic need of in this life of another person. Our work, or we could say our light, is of no benefit unless it is displayed for all to see. So we are to do good works so that all see these good works. They're displayed for everyone to see, because when people see these good works that we do to others, it will cause them to look up and to glorify God. "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works, but glorify your Father which is in heaven." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So what Peter is saying is, you do good works, they behold, they see these good works, and then in turn they glorify God. God is revealed to them in the day of visitation. God is revealed through our good works, and so they glorify him. You know, the Bible says that we are to be children of light. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Once we are saved, it is our responsibility to do good works. Unfortunately, some people try to get the cart before the horse. They think that their good works will bring them salvation. That's not true. But after we are saved, we are to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You know, the child of God has a uniqueness about him. He has a certain zeal about him. And it is to do works of love to those who are in darkness, as well as to those who are living in the light. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." If you are zealous, if you are anxious to do good works, you're a little peculiar. People recognize that, hey, there's something different about him, because he's concerned about other people. He's not just concerned about himself. How many of you know that most people in the world are only concerned about themselves? It's a selfish world in which we live. They want to get ahead and they want to stay ahead, but they see the Christian and they see the Christian. He's not so concerned about those things. The Christian is concerned about doing good to others. Peculiar things. And the world sees the light of God behind our sacrificial actions, and that way our good work is enlarged. They see our good work, but they see the greater light of God behind our sacrificial actions. And when they see that, our work is enlarged. Susan Warner wrote, "Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine." Jesus bids us shine, first of all, for him. He sees and knows if our light is dim. He looks down from heaven, sees us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Do you know that God is watching us today? Do you know that God is watching you? He's looking at you today. He is looking down from heaven. He knows how bright your light is shining. He knows if your light has gone dim. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. God is looking today. God is looking for you. He is looking to see how your light is. And if your light is shining, then he's going to do incredible things in your life. He's going to show himself strong through you. Your life work, your life calling will be enlarged. The second thing that is a general calling is to assist needy widows and fatherless children. We are to do good unto all men, but number two, we are to assist needy widows and fatherless children. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, why would ministering to widows and orphans be pure and undefiled religion? Because they can't pay us back. We do good to them. We minister to them with no thought of anything in return. That's why it's pure. That's why it's undefiled. George Mueller, you've heard about him. He started these orphanages in Bristol. He said, "I had constantly cases brought before me which proved that one of the special things which the children of God needed in our day was to have their faith strengthened." He started orphanages, first of all, because he saw that people needed to have their faith strengthened. And his orphanage was going to be a living testimony to the power of God to supply every need. He said, for instance, "I might visit a brother who worked 14 or even 16 hours a day at his trade. The necessary result of which was that not only his body suffered, but his soul was lean, and he had no enjoyment in the things of God. Under such circumstances, I might point out to him that he ought to work less in order that his bodily health might not suffer and that he might gather strength for his inner man by reading the Word of God or by meditating over it and by prayer. The reply, however, I generally found to be something like this: But if I work less, I do not earn enough for the support of my family. Even now, while I work so much, I have scarcely enough. The wages are so low that I must work hard in order to obtain what I need. And George Mueller went on to see that there was no trust in God, no real belief in the truth of the word, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things that we have need of will be added to us as well. And so George Mueller said, I also particularly long to be used by God in getting the dear orphans trained up in the fear of God, but still the first and primary objective of the work was and still is that God might be magnified by the fact that the orphans under my care are provided with all the need only by prayer and faith, without anyone being asked by me or my fellow laborers, whereby it may be seen that God is faithful still and hears prayer still. See, George Mueller, all this ministry that he had, he would only let his needs be made known unto God, and he became a living testimony, a living witness to the world that God supplies and answers needs, and God honors our faith. And he showed the whole world that. God honors people who put their trust in him. God honors people who puts their faith in him. You know what? We serve the same God today, don't we? He is still the same God. He does not change. Is God still faithful? Yes, he is. Does God still work in regards to prayer? Yes, he does. He still answers prayer. And so George Mueller, he established those orphan houses for three reasons. First of all, so that God would be glorified when people saw the faith and honored the faith that this man had. And then he started them for the spiritual welfare of fatherless and motherless children. And thirdly, for their temporal welfare. And George Mueller became a worldwide witness. How many of you have read his biography or autobiography? Good, if you haven't, you know, you should read biographies and autobiographies. They are strengthen your faith. Some of these giants of the faith really encourage and challenge us. George Mueller, his testimony, his ministry still goes on today as we recognize what he was able to accomplish through faith. Over $7,500,000 went through his hand. It was all prayed in. Every single penny of it was prayed in. And he ministered to over 81,500 orphans during his lifetime. It's a general calling for us to minister to orphans and widows. All of us have that calling upon us that we might do so. And the Lord would look at it and say, you know, that's pure and that's undefiled religion. And he blesses a work like that. The third general call that we have is to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach. The word there could be disciple. Mathetes. Disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I like that amen that's added there. So be it. Let it be so. You know, this was the final command that Jesus gave to his followers, that they were to go and they were to teach and they were to make disciples of all nations. This is still the instruction to those who follow him. Now, what is it, as I thought about this, what is it that we are to teach? We are to go and teach, disciple all nations. What is it we are to teach? We are to teach disciples. It says there in that verse, we are to teach them to observe the commandments of Jesus, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. His commandments are like beacons of light that will guide us through the course of our lives. Navigators who sailed the seas used to use an expression, keeping the stars. By this, they meant that they would chart a course by observing the position of the stars. And they would follow the stars, they would keep their eyes on the stars and make it to their destination. The word that Jesus used when he told his disciples to keep the commandments had the same meaning We are to observe them, to attend to them, to keep them before our eyes. On the other hand, conflicts in our life arise and can be traced to the neglect or the violation of these commands of Jesus in our lives. And that's why he placed such a high priority on them. You know, we hear so much about the Ten Commandments. You know what the commandments of Jesus are? They're what the New Testament Christian is to live by. And Jesus placed a high priority on his commandments. He said in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Jesus promised great rewards for those who keep his commandments before their eyes. Let me share these rewards for you. This is be like an encouragement today. As you realize the benefits of keeping the commandments of Jesus, you will want to do them. First of all, God will reveal himself to us. John 14, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus will reveal himself in greater ways to those who keep his commandments. We will abide in God's love. John 15, 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." How about this next one? Our prayers will be answered. Is that a good encouragement to keep the commandments of Jesus? It says in 1 John 3:22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And then we have the assurance of our love for God. It's like proof to us. We prove to ourselves we really do love God when we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, love him, if we keep his commandments." And then our love for the body of Christ is revealed. How do people know that you are a Christian? It's by your love for one another. 1 John 5:2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love him, when we love God and keep his commandments." The success of McDonald's restaurants has been a business phenomenon around the world. However, their success did not just happen. One of their key factors for the success of McDonald's restaurants is quality control. Whenever you see the golden arches, you expect the same quality of food and service. Quality control for McDonald's manager is a thick book of regulations and policies, as most businesses have. But each manager has to know and follow the rules that are in that book, or that franchise will be taken away from him. He'll no longer be able to represent McDonald's. And they have regular inspections with reports coming back from each restaurant. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was the same quality control program for Christians? That everywhere you went, you would expect the same kind of person. You would expect the same kind of character. You would expect the love and the compassion and the kindness and all the other qualities that come from a true Christian and the one they are following. Do you know that Jesus did give us such a quality control program? It encompasses all the commands that Jesus gave to his disciples. Following these commands will set the standard for our success, and it will increase our life potential. We are to go into all the world, and we are to teach, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever Jesus commanded us. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit helps us with this endeavor. Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Look at how the life potential is increased. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. That's God's program. That's a calling that is not just for those 12 disciples. That calling is not just for missionaries and full-time evangelists and preachers of the gospel. That is for everyone who desires to be a disciple of Jesus. We are all to share our faith. And when we are faithful in the opportunities that God has, He will enlarge our place of ministry and our potential. And then number four, the fourth general calling. We are to do good unto all men. We are to assist needy widows and fatherless children. We are to make disciples of all nations. And number four, we are to pray for all those in authority. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This was Paul's first instruction to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. Paul, after setting him up, gave him this instruction. Pray for those in authority. Why? Because this was foundational to all of Timothy's ministry. And attached to this charge of praying for those in authority are two significant results. The first is that we will live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and sincerity. And the second is that many will come to salvation and acknowledge of the truth. Those are your general callings. And very quickly this morning, we would like to talk about specific callings. Your specific calling is the particular group of people to whom God will send you to serve. It is through this calling that we find our identity and our fulfillment in life. I'd like to share with you some biblical examples of specific callings. Peter was called to the Jews. Paul was called to the Gentiles. Nehemiah was called to the remnant of Jerusalem. Joseph was called to preserve his family and the future of Israel. Esther was called to the kingdom to save the Jews. Timothy was called to serve the first century churches. The house of Stephanus was called to serve the saints. Those are just some biblical examples of specific callings on people's lives. There's other examples of life callings taken from history. John Wesley was called to the common people of England. George Mueller, as we said, was called to serve orphans. David Brainerd was called to reach the frontier Indians of America. D.L. Moody was called to reach the children of Chicago. Fanny Crosby was called to help believers sing praises to God. You have a life calling. God has a specific calling for your life. It is going to be the thing that will give you fulfillment in life. Life callings do not only happen to great people. Please understand that. Life callings are not just for great people. They're not for the D.L. Moody's and the David Brainerd's and the George Mueller's. They're not just for them. Greatness is not measured by how many people we reach or by what great things we accomplish in this life, but it's simply measured by our faithfulness to the people whom God has sent us to serve. If your life calling is teaching your children at home, be faithful in that. If your life calling is teaching a Sunday school class to adults or children or whatever it may be, you be faithful to that. All God is interested in is that you fulfill your calling faithfully. One day, a little-known Sunday school teacher was faithful to his calling and led to Christ a young shoe salesman whose name was Dwight Moody. Peter Bowler was faithful to witness to the people in Bristol, England, and helped a confused and discouraged missionary find faith in Christ. One day, somebody, I don't even know his name, was handing out a tract, and he handed a tract to the person who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. You just be faithful in whatever God wants you to do and calls you to do, and you leave the results to God. That missionary, by the way, that Peter Bowler was faithful to witness to, his name was John Wesley. One day the glorious results of heaven will be revealed, but they will be related to a person's faithfulness in carrying out his calling. Specific callings, they usually begin with one particular group of people, and then they expand to include others. You know, Dwight Moody, he started out trying to fill one pew in his church. That's all he started out doing. He was just hoping to, they had to rent pews in those days. They paid a price for their pew. And he rented a pew, and he thought, this is silly for me to sit here by myself. So he went to the streets, and he found children. His ministry was for children, and he would fill his pew up with children. And from that, then, he had a desire to minister to the children of Chicago, and he did that. And then God blessed him, and God expanded his ministry to include not only children, but young people and adults all across Chicago. But he didn't stop in Chicago. His ministry spread to all of Illinois. And it didn't stop in Illinois. It spread to the United States. But it didn't stop there. It spread through all the world as he went and preached the gospel in Europe and other places. Do you want to see what I'm saying? We take our specific calling, we are faithful in that, and that gives us the opportunity to expand our life potential. But it's simply being faithful in the little things that count. Jesus, his ministry began to the Jews, and then he expanded his ministry to whosoever will. Whosoever will may come. On a dark, stormy night when the waves rolled like mountains and not a star was to be seen, a boat rocking and plunging neared the Cleveland Harbor. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" asked the captain, seeing only one light from the lighthouse. "Quite sure," replied the pilot. "Where are the lower lights?" "Gone out, sir." "Can you make the harbor?" "We must, or we'll perish, sir." And with a strong hand and a brave heart, the old pilot turned the wheel. But alas, in the darkness he missed the channel and a crash upon the rocks. The boat was shivered and many a life lost in a watery grave. D.L. Moody preached about that incident and he said, "Brethren, the master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning." P.P. Bliss heard the story in the paper. It gripped him, but it gripped him even more as Mr. Moody related. Later in talking to his wife, he said, "Sweetheart, there's a terrible tragedy that's happened, but you know it's happening every day. We as Christians should be shining brightly for our Lord, but many times we're dim. Many times our testimony is completely out, and many souls on the sea of life are lost because of our negligence." You see, Jesus is the lighthouse. We don't have to worry about him. He'll take care of his light. But we are also called to be lights. We are the lower lights that need to keep burning. That is our calling in this life. And with that in mind, P.P. Bliss began to write, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave, for to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar, eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave, eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave, trying now to make the harbor, some poor sailor may be lost." Do you know that there might be some poor sailor out there that's trying to make it to the harbor and the safety of Christianity, the safety of Christ, and they are looking at you, and they are looking at your light to get there safely. You have a responsibility, you have an obligation, you have a calling to let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Proverbs 14:18 says, the path of the just is as the shining light. You are to be a path. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the more wicked and dark this world will be, the more needful your light is to shine more and more until the perfect day. And Luke 12:35 is an exhortation for us. Keep your lights burning. Keep your lights burning. How do you keep your light burning? You do that by fulfilling general and specific calls of God upon your life. Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning? You have been called to do good unto all men. You have been called to assist needy widows and fatherless children. You have been called to take the gospel and to make disciples. And you have been called to pray for all those who are in authority. And many times you will find your specific calling in life as you just begin to do the general callings. And a greater ministry will arise because you're faithful in those general callings. I just want to challenge you to begin there today. Begin with those general callings. Be faithful in those things. And your life potential can be enlarged. So first of all, I'm talking to the Christians here today. Will you keep your light burning? Will you be faithful in the general callings of your life? If you are able to say, with God's help, by God's grace, I will. Could I see your hand this morning? Amen. You could put them down. I wonder, though, if there is somebody here, you're still living in the darkness of sin, the darkness of this world. You've not come and reached the harbor of safety in Jesus Christ. You've not come and said, Lord Jesus, would you be my Lord and Savior? Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Make me your child. If you've never done that today, before today, could I see your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Would you be willing today? Jesus is willing. Whosoever will, he says, may come. Whosoever wants to can come. And he says, I will in no wise cast out. I'll not turn you away. You don't have to fear rejection from him. He'll receive you today. He'll make you his child. Anybody? Lord, we thank you that you have entrusted us and called us to do things to further your kingdom. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. And as we are faithful in these matters, that you will enlarge our potential. Lord, for those that are seeking specific callings in their life, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal them in your time. Just prepare them to receive it. But Lord, in all things, may we be found faithful. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine, first of all for him. He sees and knows the night. Our light is dim. He looks down from heaven, sees us shine. Here in your small corner, and I in mine. Let's sing just the first verse again. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in